As we come to our Old Testament reading this morning, which is from Leviticus chapter 1, verses 1 to 5, and then verses 10 and 11. Very interesting passage of scripture here. It's God's instruction to Moses for tabernacle worship. This is the Old Testament law. We're going into Hebrews. We're talking about Jesus being a better way. Today we're looking at the Old Testament law and the sacrificial system, the sacrifice for sin in the Old Testament. The tabernacle was the place where Israel would gather to meet with the Lord. And these offerings were completely voluntary that we're speaking about here this morning. And as often as one wanted or conscience demanded because of sin. But the offering was specific, as you'll read here, from the herd of the cattle or the sheep or the goats. Thank you.
Leviticus chapter 1, page 143, verses 1 to 5, going on to verses 10 and 11. Now the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tabernacle of meeting, saying, Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, When any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the livestock, of the herd and of the flock. If his offering is a burnt sacrifice of a herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own free will at the door of a tabernacle of meeting before the Lord. Then he shall put his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. He shall kill the bull before the Lord and the priests. Aaron's son shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood all around on the altar that is by the door of a tabernacle of meeting. Going on to verse 10. If his offering is of the flocks, of the sheep or the goats, as a burnt sacrifice, he shall bring a male without blemish. He shall kill it on the north side of the altar before the Lord and the priests. Aaron's sons shall sprinkle its blood all around on the altar. May God bless this reading.
Thank you, Jeff. This was the Old Testament law. The Old Testament law. A sinless sacrifice without blemish. And that sinless sacrifice was our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. This was foreshadowing Christ, bringing us to an understanding of the deepness and the seriousness of sin. The burnt offering of repentance for sins committed and with a desire to be purged from the guilt of sinful acts. So an animal was slain. And this demonstrated the sinner's penitence and obedience, indicating his self-dedication to the worship of God. The animal was a substitutionary sacrifice. As Jeff said here, they laid their hand on the animal and it was accepted that their sins were passed on to that animal to be sacrificed. The laying on of the hand, a symbolic gesture of the transferring of the sin of the man to the animal. This was probably done with prayer of repentance. Can you imagine the person saying, I am sorry, Lord, for the sins I have committed? In verse 5 there, the substitute was killed to purge the sins of the sinner. And we today who believe come with repentance to the throne of grace, offering up our prayer for forgiveness of sin and thanking God for our substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ, our sacrifice on the cross. Let's leave it there and let's turn to our reading of Hebrews this morning. Hebrews chapter 1. And let me introduce this epistle to the Hebrews. This is a letter to the Hebrews, and it's probably the easiest way to put it is author unknown. It could have been written by Paul. The start is a little different to Paul's, but it finishes very similar to the way Paul finished his letters. It could have been written by Paul or one of Paul's companions. It could have been written by Barnabas or Silas or Apollos, Luke or Philip. But the fact and the contents of the letter are such that it is in the canon of God's word that we have before us today. That's how important this letter to the Hebrews is. The date is suggested to be around about 67 to 69 AD, not long before the temple was destroyed by the Roman Emperor Titus in AD 70. There is emphasis on the Levitical priesthood, which Jeff brought before us this morning. And there's no references in this letter to the Hebrews to the Gentiles. There's no reference to the Gentiles. This suggests this letter was to the Hebrews in Palestine or Italy or Greece at that time, who had been evangelized and told about Christ. But being Hebrew, you can understand these people would have grown up under the teaching of the Old Testament law. So they had an understanding of the shadow of things, but they had a misunderstanding of Christ. And that's the advantage we have today with the scriptures that we have before us today. We can read and understand all of this because God has laid it out for us today. So the message is primarily to the Hebrew Christians, or for the Jewish unbelievers who had heard the message but were not converted, and also to Jewish unbelievers who were not convinced of the gospel truth but who had some exposure to it, like many in our churches today. So this letter to the Hebrews is very, very relevant to us today. This message is universal, for it will challenge believers while calling the unbeliever to God through our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. That we need to heed the word of God because our eternity depends on it. Depends on it. Let's read the first four verses of Hebrews. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. What a description of Jesus Christ. Who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. This is our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Jesus, the Son of God. This message is as relevant today as it was when it was first distributed in the early church, nearly 2,000 years ago. In this letter, we are challenged, each and every one of us. I am challenged here this morning to hold fast my confession of Christ firm until the end. And that goes for all of us. We need to run our race, as Paul so often put it, and never give up. Never give up. to go on to spiritual maturity. This is our challenge today, to go from the milk of the word to the meat of the word. We need to learn and understand the deep things of God, and so study the word. This is so important today, that we open the scriptures up, not only on a Sunday but every other day. Also, to stay in Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, not to turn back into the world, a world that is promised in the scriptures by God that is passing away. So we need to heed the warning, like the warning God gave to Cain when he said, if you do things right, you will be accepted, but if you don't, sin is waiting at the door, and its desire is to have you. Its desire is to have you. Now you look around the world today and you see how many nations and peoples today are devoured by the wills of the devil. We need to build on our faith. For to abandon your faith in Christ is to be separated from God for all of eternity. And this is a tragedy. Lot's wife was warned not to look back, and she did, and she was turned into a pillar of salt. Satan wants to. Satan desires to. Satan's plan is to spoil our relationship with the Lord. In fact, he wants to take us with him to hell. So, we open the book of Hebrews, and the writer says there in verses 1 and 2, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. These verses establish a major theme in this letter. In the past, in the Old Testament times, God spoke through the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, Habakkuk. But now he has spoken to us in Jesus Christ. And this is the glory of God that we have in our hands today, the whole canon of Scripture, the whole 66 books of the Bible. And we can read for ourselves the four accounts by the four Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, who walked with the Lord, who experienced and saw and witnessed what he did. But now he has spoken to us in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, who is supreme, who rules all things. And God's word through his Son is final. This is final. There's no more books. There's no second edition. There's no more sequels to the Bible. This is it. God's word through his Son is final, the final written word of God. And it's the message. The message is that nothing, not the prophets nor the angels, has greater authority than Jesus Christ. Greater authority than Jesus Christ. Isn't it interesting? We've got kings, we've got famous people all around the world today. We look back through our history books and we see the great men of old. And it's written in the scriptures and is certainly true that there is nothing, not prophets nor angels, has greater authority than Jesus Christ, who humbled himself, gave up all the glories of heaven, came to this earth and gave his life on a cross. A shame. Any man who hangs on a tree is cursed. And this is what he did. That we can sit here this morning knowing full well that we are participating in our Lord and Saviour, who is offering us and has offered us and has sealed us, I pray, with the Holy Spirit, that we have the promise and the certainty of eternity in heaven. The grave will not hold us. Death has no fear for the true believer today. Acts 4:12, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And of course there's that famous reading, John 14:6. I am the way. Jesus said this himself. He said, I am the way, the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. So we can understand quite clearly and categorically, there is no other way to heaven and to eternal life but through Jesus Christ, who humbled himself more than any man. Verse 3 before us this morning, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power. Imagine going back to that night when the storm and the apostles woke Jesus up. Look, we're going to drown. There's a storm, the waves are rushing over the sides of the boat, we're going to sink. And Jesus stood up and held out his arms and calmed the storm. Upholding all things by the word of his power. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. After Christ provided forgiveness for our sins, how did he provide forgiveness? Jeff explained it. He was innocent. He was a substitute. And we laid our sins upon him. And we seek today the forgiveness of our sins through him. He provided the forgiveness for our sins as he hung on that cross. He took his place of authority after he arose from the tomb and ascended back to heaven at the right hand of God in heaven. Seated at the right hand of God. You'll read in the scriptures where priests today don't sit. Our work is not, the work of a priest is not finished. It goes on and on and on. And priests through death have to be replaced. Jesus is alive forever. Here, where is our advocate, our divine mediator? That's our Lord and Saviour today before the throne of grace. He is our advocate, our divine mediator in heaven today. 1 John 2:1-2. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father today, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. In Hebrews 2, verses 17 and 18, there we read, therefore in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. He's an intercessor. In Hebrews 7:25 we read, therefore he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For who? For the believer. He has given us the Spirit of God. When I go to the Father, I will send you a comforter. It is better that I go to the Father, then I can send you the comforter, the Holy Spirit, to dwell within our hearts, our guide, to give us understanding, to give us comfort and strength and peace. He is our comforter today, the Holy Spirit. And lastly, verse 4, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Better than angels, Jesus, as the Son of God, is superior to the prophets, also the angels who helped in the giving of the Old Testament covenant. But they cannot save. The angels were instructed to go and to tell different ones about things that God had wanted to pass on as a message. But they cannot say. We have the four Gospels. Each is a testimony of the love and the healing powers and the miracles of Christ, showing his superiority over even nature itself. We're getting a profile of Jesus Christ here this morning. And this goes on all through the first part of the book of Hebrews, the letter to the Hebrews, showing us Jesus Christ as the Son of God, superior to all things. He who humbled himself to die at the hands of men by the plan of God, by the plan of God. Jesus knew he was coming to this earth to pay the price for our sins. That's why he kept his focus on Jerusalem, to go back to that Passover. And at the very time when the lambs and the young bulls were being examined to be sacrificed for the Passover, there was Jesus Christ being examined by Pontius Pilate and Herod, because he was to be our substitute. He humbled himself to die at the hands of men by the supreme plan of God. So to purchase our redemption on the cross of Calvary, how can we not see in Jesus? How can we not see in Jesus God in the flesh, who walked among men, who walked among men? He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But those who did receive him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. This is the love and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the Lamb without blemish, the Lamb without blemish. He who has saved us from the wrath to come, the wrath to come. Can we imagine the great judgment throne of God that no man can hide from? And yet we're covered by the blood of Christ. We're taken out of that final great white throne judgment. Saved by Jesus Christ. Not of ourselves, no merit of ours, but by the love of God. He who has saved us from the wrath to come and has promised to come and to judge the world. In 2 Timothy 4:1, Paul says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. And his kingdom. Jesus is going to set up his kingdom. Who's going to be with him? The believers will be with him and will rule with him, come with him, be with him for all of eternity. You see, Jesus is the glorified God, man, Saviour, above angels, who brings many to glory. Many to glory. But sadly today, people reject the calling of God. They reject the love of Jesus Christ. And they allow Satan to take them away. In 2 Timothy, I want to close with this reading from 2 Timothy chapter 3. It's pointing us back to the scriptures. Paul, in his letter to Timothy, says, "All scripture is given by the inspiration of God." God is inspiring us by the reading of scripture to stand firm in our faith and love of Jesus Christ. This is why we have the scriptures today. God has protected the scriptures down through the ages, that we have them before us today, that we might read them and feast on them and be strengthened through the word of God. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, the man of God who is separate from the man who knows not God, is enmity against God, who will not pick up the scriptures, who will not read this and know and understand, that the man of God may be complete, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And Paul goes on and he says, "I charge you, Timothy, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince and rebuke and exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers." And we see this in the world today, and we see it in our churches today. "And they will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to fables. But you, Timothy," Paul said, "be watchful in all things. Endure affliction. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." Paul was in prison when he wrote here. He knew that his time of execution was close. And he goes on to say, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, and I've kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not to me only, but to all who have loved his appearing." To all who have loved his appearing. That's the message that we get from the first four verses of Hebrews, the letter to the Hebrews today. "Now to him who has loved us and washed us from our sins in his own precious blood, and he's made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion, both now and forevermore. Amen."